The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Thank you so much for being here this morning for worship. I got a question for you. Have y'all ever, I love to do this, and I don't know why Kelsey always makes fun of me for this. Y'all ever look at something backwards? You know what I mean? Like, anybody, I don't know if we can talk about these movies, but like, there's certain movies, and there's this director who that's like his thing. He starts and he shows you the end of the film first, and then he traces backwards, and you're supposed to like see how, oh, okay, this is the end. And then when you trace backwards, it kind of all makes sense. I love those movies, and I love that idea. And so this week, I was kind of looking through some different things, and Ms. Bonnie and I were talking the other day even about this passage. And it was one of those things that it's not unique. It's not abnormal. We've probably all heard this parable before. But to me, when I looked at this parable and I turned it backwards, it kind of changed my perspective of it. And so this morning, if you'll indulge me, we're going to look at a parable in Luke chapter 14. We're going to kind of look at it backwards. So if you're looking at your notes and you're like, this makes absolutely no sense, it's because we're starting at the end and tracing backwards. Before we get too far into this, it's the parable of the banquet where the master invites a bunch of people to come to a banquet. Now, anybody's halfway familiar with that parable, you heard it some point in time in your life. Okay, a couple of y'all have. All right. Anybody brave enough to tell me what that parable means? Let me sum the parable up real quick in case you're not familiar with it. There's a master. He invites a bunch of people to come to a banquet. All the people give him excuses as to why they can't come to the banquet. So then he sends his servants out and he says, hey, listen, go and find anybody to come to the banquet. So they go and they start inviting everybody to the banquet. And then the master says, good, now that you've invited everybody to the banquet, my house will finally be full. The banquet will serve its purpose. What do you think that's about?
Come to him,
right? It's the invitation of who can be a part of God's kingdom, who can have a relationship with God through Christ. Wonderful. And you're absolutely right. That's the meaning of the parable. It takes on a slightly different context when we look at it backwards. And so, if you'll, like I said, go with me this morning, we want to look at this backwards. We're going to start at the end of chapter 14 and work back up to the beginning. The end of chapter 14, verses 25 through 35 say this: a large crowd was traveling with Jesus, and they were turning, and then turning to them, he said, if anyone wants to come after me and does not hate his father and mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person can't be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose someone wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and count the cost? And if anyone, to see if you have enough money to complete it, for if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person has began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war with another king. Won't he first sit down and consider if he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one with 20,000 men coming against them? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it become made salty again? It is neither fit for soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. All right, now starting at the end of chapter 14, in the passage we just read, what is the end of chapter 14 about? You can talk. It's all right, I promise. It's a tough one. Okay. It is, because it's got words like hate. We're not supposed to hate. We're supposed to love, right? It's not even just that we're supposed to hate. You're supposed to hate your mom and your dad and your wife and your children. That's a lot of people to hate. And it's kind of confusing, right? But when you break it down, what Jesus is saying is that it's not so much about whether you hate these people. It's that your relationship should pale in comparison to your love or your dedication to Christ. Now, we're going to get there in just a second. We're going to look at this a lot more, but let me just break this down real quick. It's not that you hate these people, but when your focus becomes that relationship and not following Christ, that relationship suffers as well as your relationship with Christ. Let me make it real plain. If I want to be a good dad, right? I can do things like say cheese balls when I get angry with my kids or whatever, but I can set that as my goal. But if my goal becomes to be a good dad and not to follow Christ, anybody know what happens? You do. You won't say it. How many of you know that parent? They're the cool parent. You guys know the cool parent? The cool parent, right? We you guys all know them. All the kids want to go over to their house because their parents never say no, because they let them do whatever they want, and they're the cool parent, and they're the buddy parent, and they're awesome, and that's great. Listen, there are times I look at those parents, and I'm like, man, I want to be that parent. I want to be the cool parent. I want to be the one that, like, my. There are nights I lay down with my kids, and they don't want me to lay down with them. They say, no, Dad, you're at the foot of the bed. And I'm like, okay, the dog gets a higher spot than me. Because I made him mad that night or something like that, because I told him no or I did something they didn't want me to do. And we all want to do that, but here's the thing. If that's my focus, if that's my goal, is to be the cool parent, to be the good parent, I'm not necessarily raising godly children. When my focus is following Christ, that stuff works itself out. If I want to be a good husband, cool. I can name one of the best husbands I ever saw in my entire life. This guy was like disgustingly in love with his wife. You know, you ever meet those people? Name this brave soul in here, how are you? I mean, like, you watch him and you're like, no one loves that anybody that much. That's not possible. I mean, this guy would like sit and he'd write like ballads to his wife and stuff. Like, that's a poem, if you don't know. And I mean, like, he would write these things and I was like, no way in the world. Can I tell you what happened to that guy? He and his wife, after about 5 years, got divorced. Do you know why? His focus was on being a good husband, not on following Christ. You want to know why the divorce rate is so high in the world? It's because when they make a commitment in the world to marry each other, they make a commitment to marry each other, but it's not about following Christ. That's why a Christian marriage should be different, is because when a Christian marriage is in play, it looks like this. It says, I'm going to follow God, and hopefully as a couple, we're going to follow Christ together. And so it's this idea that the end of this, the decision to follow Christ, is a big one. And it's not something that you and I should take lightly. The passage we just read, 25 through 35, is about following Christ and counting the cost for what it means to follow Christ. He says, listen, if you can't do this, if you can't make following Christ more important than being a good dad, if you can't make following Christ better than or more important than being a good spouse, than being a good son, than being a good daughter, than being a good employee, then you're not ready to follow Christ. Now you say, that doesn't make any sense to me. It does, because here's what he's saying. Following Christ is the supreme importance. That's what matters most in life. Following Christ matters most in life. He says you got to count the cost. You have to understand that this is a big thing. This is a large undertaking. It's not something that should be taken lightly or without thought, but you should put thought into it. Halfway following isn't really following at all. Y'all ever decided that you're going to follow somebody? Not like creepy follow somebody, like you're supposed to follow them. Like, any y'all ever follow ambulances just to see where they're going? I have. Police car, hey, I want to see where that guy's going. And you just want to, I just want to see what's going on. Anybody ever followed somebody and all of a sudden you realized once you started following them that they were going further than you anticipated they were going to go? And all of a sudden you're looking at your gas gauge like, ooh, this is not good. I love when people tell me, hey, follow me to the house. And I'm like, okay, because I used to have a truck that the gas gauge didn't work. It was always on low fuel. I called it my anti-theft device, because if somebody stole my car, they weren't going to take it far because they had no clue how much gas it had in there. But I always would get nervous when somebody would say, hey, follow me to the house, because I'd get in the car and I'd start to follow them. And I'd never ask the question, how far is it? And all of a sudden I'd get out to their house and it would be out. I don't know if I have enough gas to make it out there or make it back. That was kind of stupid of me. And when you look at this verse, it talks about how, listen, nobody does that. You don't follow something half-heartedly. You don't follow something without first preparing yourself for the journey, for the trip. Y'all ever get halfway through making any bakers? You ever bake something you've never baked before, and halfway through the recipe, you're like, I don't need the recipe. I'm just going to wing it. Does it turn out as good? Most of the time not. Because the directions are there for a reason, because they're meant for us to be followed. Following Christ is a big decision, and it's not one that we should take lightly. When you go back and you start reading backwards again, you start in verse number 15 and go through verse 24, it says this. But one of those at the table, when he heard him say this, said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who eats at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet, and he invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, everything is ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another one said, 'I've bought five yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another one said, 'I just got married, so I cannot come.' The servant came back and reported to his master, and the owner of the house became very angry, and he ordered the servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town. Bring the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'we did what you ordered, and there's still room.' So the master told his servant, 'Go into the roads, the country lanes, and compel them to come so that my house will be filled. I tell you that not one of those who were invited will get to taste of my banquet.'" Now this is the parable we've all heard and we've all read time and time again, and we're somewhat familiar with maybe. But when you read it backwards and you look at the end of this, it's about following Christ. Now this kind of takes on a different tone. Because now we start to see that if the end result or if the end of the message is what it takes to follow Christ, then now these are all things that get in the way of us following Christ. There are things that you and I let get in between our relationship with Christ, with following God. Would you agree? Yeah, he gives us a list here of some different things that we let get in the way of us following our relationship with God. The first one is possessions. The first man says, "I've just bought a field." Now listen, possessions aren't wrong. I'm not saying possessions are bad. I'm not saying that you need to sell everything you have and live in poverty. But when the focus of your life, when following where your possessions are taking you is the focus of your life, that's a problem. When it becomes about acquiring more, gaining more, or putting yourself in a better financial position for your future, and that is the focus of your life, your focus is not on following Christ, and that becomes a problem. Work. Nothing wrong with work. Everybody's got to do it, right? But when work becomes the focus of my life instead of following Christ, everything gets out of whack. When that happens, all of a sudden my emphasis, my priority is on working. And listen, I'm a firm believer that you need to work hard as before the Lord and not to men to prove yourself worthy of the kingdom of God, and so that your work is an avenue where you're glorifying God. So I understand work's important and I think you need to do it. But when the focus of your life becomes work instead of following Christ, you're out of line. The next one, I love the next one. Anybody know what the next guy says? Got married, can't. How does he know marriage so well? Like, he's 1 year in and he already knows he can't do anything without asking his wife first. It's our relationships, though. Again, when you put your relationship before following Christ, your relationships get out of whack. Everything changes when all of a sudden my focus becomes being a good father or a good husband or a good spouse instead of following Christ. Then guess what? My commitment is to a person and not to a God. And when that happens, I'm telling you, it's dangerous, church. It's dangerous because that's not what we were intended to do. Go back at the very beginning of this passage. And I don't know if you caught this or not. I didn't catch this until about the third or fourth time reading through this. He sends these people out, and the servant doesn't say, "Hey, listen, I want to invite you to a banquet." What does the servant say? The very first thing he says when he's sent out by the master. The master tells him to go tell everyone it's ready. Now, in today's world, this is what that looks like. Long, long time ago, the master sent out a Facebook request inviting you to an event. You RSVP'd to the event that you'll be there. The person who you RSVP'd to has bought a meal. They've prepared everything for it, and now it's the time. And so you get a little reminder on your Facebook notification that says, "Hey, you have an event this afternoon that you're supposed to be at." In other words, the people had already committed to being there. The servant isn't told to go tell them, "Hey, you're invited to this event." The servant has told them, "The event's ready that you have told us you're coming to. That event's ready. It's time for you to come." But then one by one, what you start to see is you start to see them give excuses. for their own selfishness. You say, that's kind of, those are important things that they're doing, John. You're right, they are. Let's have some fun this morning. Can we do that? What do you call somebody who commits to doing something and then backs out? Any takers? Backslider? Okay, what else?
Liar?
Ooh! Man, went for the kill shot there. Yeah, no, but I mean, it's the truth. It's they did tell a lie. Something else? Flaky. Two-faced. Flip-flopper. Great. You guys know these people all too well. Do what? Won't invite them again. And so when we look at these things, the whole purpose is the fact that, like, you agreed to do something, and your lack of commitment based on what you decided was better in the moment caused you to break a promise, caused you to go back on your word, caused you to become faithless. We got to be careful with these things, because we allow these things to get in and stop us from following Christ the way that we're supposed to follow Christ. Listen, possessions, work, relationships, none of those things are bad things. But when that becomes the focus of your life instead of following Christ, you're in for a long road. I love the people who actually accepted the invitation. When you look at the list of the people who accepted the invitation, they realize their own condition all too well, don't they? Look at the people who accepted it. The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Those who were far off. These people had no preconceived ideas. They didn't go out to the corners that day to beg. They didn't go to their spot where they were set by somebody else because they were lame and they couldn't get there. No one led them to this spot, and they thought, today's the day. I'm going to get invited to a banquet today. That wasn't their mindset at all. They went through life just like they do every single day, being carried someplace, being led someplace, being far off from everyone, excommunicated outside the inner circle. And they thought for the day that's the best their life was going to get, is just to go and to do their same old thing always, like they always do. And then all of a sudden the servant comes and he says, hey, listen, I want to invite you to a feast. And those people know, man, if this guy doesn't invite me and I don't go, I can't eat. I get to go and I get to sit in a cushion instead of a hard, dirty ground. I get to sit on a cushion. Somebody's going to go and they're going to help me eat my food. They're going to put good food in front of me that's already prepared exactly the way I want it to be prepared. Man, listen, y'all ever live far away from everything? Of course you do. You're in Morningsport. Isn't it so nice when somebody thinks of you, though, and wants to bring you in? Anybody ever, like, I love when somebody goes to town and they're like, hey, we're going to town. When Kelsey's like, hey, I went to town. Do you want me to bring you Whataburger? Oh, yes. Please bring me Whataburger. Because I don't want to drive there. But man, if somebody's going to bring it to me, it makes me feel important. It makes me feel special. And that's what you have here, is these people who they're very well aware of their own condition. But all of a sudden, somebody has thought of them. And it doesn't matter how they got where they are where they are. And there's no way in the world they'd ever go back to where they were. That's who fills this house. People who are willing to come, who are willing to follow, who are willing to say, hey, listen, outside of this, I have no other option. This morning, that's who Christ is looking for. He's looking for followers who realize the exact condition of where they've been. They realize that they were a sinner lost in need of God's grace, in need of God's forgiveness and mercy. And so when they come in, they follow wholeheartedly because they realize where they were. And I don't ever want to go back to where I was, so I'd so much rather be here. We keep going back, and there seems to be this strange spot in the parable or in the story where the guest... talk about a seating, or the author Luke writes about a seating arrangement. In chapter number 14, verses 7 through 14, when he, that's Jesus, noticed how the guests were picking places of honor for themselves at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come to you and say, give this person your seat. Then you'll be humiliated and you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when the host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a closer, better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of those other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus looked to the host who was hosting the meal he was at and said, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your sisters or your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back to a banquet and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Then you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. It's this strange, kind of unfamiliar text. But again, when we look at it in light of following God or following Christ as the purpose, as the main point of the parable, it kind of comes to light that there's nothing you can do to earn God's grace. As I read that and I thought about why do I get an opportunity to follow Christ? Honestly, there's nothing I can... I'm not rich. I wish I was, but I'm not. I'm not handsome. I wish I was, but I'm not. I'm not real smart. I wish I was, but I'm not. Like, what good did God see in me that was like, I want him? There's nothing I can do. There's absolutely nothing I could do to repay Christ for what he's done. But guess what that means? Whatever I do have, man, is yours. God, listen, I'm a broke, lost, blind individual. I'm a nobody from nowhere who knows nothing. But God, anything and everything I have is yours. Oh, I used to loan out my trucks to people. I don't know why. It started somewhere and I realized that, like, hey, this is cool. And it was easy to loan out the truck that had a broken gas gauge and the door wouldn't close and it was held together with a bungee cord. Go with God and you can take my truck, have at it. But man, when I got a nicer truck, it became a little harder because I was like, hey, listen, doesn't have any scratches in it just yet. Don't know that I want to lend it to you and get a scratch in it. Why? Because all of a sudden I thought something of what I had more than it really was. See, when I start to think that I'm something, I start to become cautious. Listen, I would love, Miss Sammy, I'd love to do vacation Bible school, but I don't know if you know this or not. I've got a whole office full of books that I need to read because I'm a very smart person. I don't know if I could talk to the kids about the epitome of the Christology of the theology of McNocturidically. I told you, I'm not a smart person, so I made those words up. When I become the focus, all of a sudden, I think that there's something that I can do to earn God's grace, and my focus becomes on earning God's grace instead of on the fact that, hey, listen, I'm a nobody that God brought into his fold, and so anything I have is his. Interestingly enough, the first part of this parable, the first part of this story, the first part of this chapter gives us an instance of what happens when we start to think that we can earn God's grace. When we start to think that we can earn God's grace, we try to earn God's grace, we lose our focus. Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to the house of a prominent Pharisee who was being carefully, watched, there in front of him was a man suffering from abnormal swelling of his body. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts of the law, is it lawful to heal this man on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. So he took hold of the man, he healed him, and then he sent him away. Then he asked him, if one of you has a child or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? And again, they said nothing. When you read this passage, there's so many things that stood out to me and kind of made this look differently. Because again, if we look at the end of this parable, the end of this chapter is about following Christ. And so I would think if I'm following Christ, then what is my attention? What does my focus need to be on? What? Needs to be on Christ. Thank you so much. Wasn't a trick question. If I were to ask you, hey, listen, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you out. What would you have to do? You'd have to stand up. You'd have to go out, right? If all of a sudden I said, hey, I'm going to follow you, and I'd go like this. Anybody see a problem with that? I can't see where he's going, so how can I follow him? Go back and read verse number one real quick. It said that he went to the house of a prominent Pharisee for dinner. They were carefully watching Christ. Isn't it amazing that people that are carefully watching him are focused on anything but him? See, because they were focused on the meal, they were focused on who was important and who wasn't important and where they were going to sit when dinner time came and who they were going to sit next to and the place of honor and whether the food that was set before them was holy or not, whether it was good food or bad food. They were focused on who was there that was a sinner, who they were there that were better than. They were focused on their own self-righteousness, and they weren't focused on the man who was sitting before them offering forgiveness of their sins, because if they were focused on him and they realized that the whole purpose of this was to follow what that guy does, was to eat with sinners, was to have forgiveness, was to not necessarily forget about the law, but realize that the heart of the law does not take preeminence over loving and caring about people the way that God wants them to. If they would have seen that, and if they would have seen the man instead of just looking at the man that they were there to follow, this whole story would have been different. It would have been a whole different ballgame, because see, they were there. They had the right proximity. They were looking at the right thing. But sometimes when we lose our focus, following Christ becomes really difficult. Because they got focused on so many other things. Even though they were looking at Jesus, they were focused on so many other things. They missed the whole point that he wanted them to follow him. They missed the whole point that, hey, listen, these stories I'm about to tell you, they're to tell you that the cost of following me is a big deal. This decision to follow me is something that you shouldn't take lightly. You should sit down and you should prepare for. But you should also understand that it is the absolute best thing that you could ever do with your life. Because you're the broken, you're the poor, you're the lost, you're the blind. So you've not done anything to earn my grace, but I'm going to give it to you with a simple invitation: follow me. Church, this morning, I wonder how many of us, that's us. We've let so many things take our focus off of following Christ. And listen, they can be good things. You can be working wholeheartedly in the church, but the reason you're doing it is to earn God's grace. Miss Bonnie and I were talking the other day, and she said, Brother John, I used to do everything right. If you were looking at it from the outside world, I did everything I was supposed to do by the letter of the law. But it was all my way of trying to earn God's grace. And when I gave in and I gave up and I realized that I couldn't earn God's grace, I'd still do everything I did, but I realized that I'm not trying to earn his grace. It's just simply me following Jesus. Anybody ever follow somebody who is good at leading? It's not hard, is it? It's so simple. I love traveling on a road trip and following somebody who knows what they're doing, or who knows what I'm doing maybe. Because when we're about to pass somebody, they go ahead and put their blinker on and they get over in this lane when there's plenty of room and I'm not trying to cut off an 18-wheeler. And then they go in front of them, and then they get far enough in front of them to where we can both get over at the same time. And it's just seamless, and I could drive like that for hours because it takes absolutely zero effort on my part. All I have to do is make sure that the good person that I'm following stays in front of me. Man, God, through Christ, has put an excellent example out there for us. So much so that we don't have to worry about being a good father, a good husband, a good child, a good employee, a good boss. We don't have to worry about all those things. All we have to do is follow Christ. All the rest of that stuff comes into play, and it becomes easy and it becomes seamless when our focus is on following him. This morning, church, I wonder if you're willing to say, hey, listen, I've counted the cost. I'm tired of trying to earn God's grace. I'm tired of do things on my own. This morning, I'm just going to simply follow Christ. Whatever that looks like, I'm going to do it. Jesus, thank you so much for today. We thank you for the chance to come to look at your word. God, again, our prayer is this. They're not words on a page or words on a screen. God, it's the power of your Holy Spirit speaking to each of our lives, compelling us, inspiring us, challenging us, God, to follow you. Lord, it's easy to get lost, to focus on so many other things. But God, at the end of the day, all you require of us is just to follow you. Lord, if we're willing, if we've thought it out, and we say, yes, Lord, I'm going to follow you, those other areas of our life will take care of themselves, and they're going to take care of themselves in a great way, because through those things, we're going to end up glorifying you more than we ever could on our own. So God, I pray this morning that we would say yes to following you. Lord, that wherever you go, we'll follow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.